Alright, welcome back. We're going to sing what? The first one is There Is a Fountain, and then Rock of Ages. So they're both in the room. Okay, number 132 in the room, or 315 is the next one. 315 is the next one. So first 132, then 315. Okay, let me go sit down.
Ready?
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying deep rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I go while and he wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I go. Wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by grace I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lip brings every tongue, like silent in the grave, like silent in the grave, like silent in the grave. When this poor lip brings every tongue, like silent in the grave.
Rock of Ages.
Liz Fate, not Liz Frank. That's what sued for River Yuri. Okay, Rock of Ages, 315.
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound is thy which flows, be a sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no rest but know? This for sin could not atone. Thou
All right, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you so much for giving us all the things that we need to survive, both physically and spiritually. I pray, Father, that the hearts are cut and the words are sure that come from your scripture. As we know they are truth, Father, we just pray that they bless all those hearing with truth. Thank you for bridling my tongue and anybody else that may speak, so that your words come forth, you are glorified and not us. We want to do your will, and we want to glorify you and not our own flesh. Thank you for opening our eyes to that as well, and teaching us that we don't do things for you, for a career or whatever. We do it because it is our nature to do so, for lack of a better word, because this is how you created your children. So thank you for blessing us in that respect. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. Wait.
I got the speaker all turned down.
Okay. Judgment Day. Is it a day? Or is that just symbolic? You know, the Bible clearly does declare that one day a judgment will take place. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17 says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. In Psalm 75, 2, it says, when I shall receive the congregation or appointed time, I will judge uprightly. Why do I say appointed time? If you look at the Strong's Concordance for the word congregation, it comes back as appointed place, appointed time, meeting, appointed time or tent of meeting. So when I shall receive the appointed time, I will judge uprightly, it says in Psalm 75, 2, or when I receive the congregation at the appointed time. Hebrews 10:30 says the Lord shall judge his people. But how strict is this judgment? Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The case of each person is going to be brought to trial. Whether or not we profess to follow God, the Bible's clear. We're going to be judged. We will be judged. This is just like gravity. It's going to happen. You let go of an apple, it's going to hit the ground. You are born a human, you will be judged. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And again, Strong's Concordance brings that word condemnation out to speak of a judgment or damnation or accusation or condemnation or a separating, sundering, separation, a trial, or a selection or judgment. So, how can Jesus declare that he who believes in God will not come into judgment when the Word of God declares plainly that all will appear before the judgment seat of God? Well, the truth is, those who accepted God's salvation will be represented, but they'll be represented by God's Son. That's the difference. We're still going to be judged. The fact of the matter is, Jesus will step up and say, well, hold on, I am, or objection, Your Honor, if you will, I am standing in their place. Because there has to be death for sin. So Jesus steps up and says, Father, they believe in me. I died. You know I died. You accepted my death. Even Stephen saw it as confirmation when he was stoned. I was sitting at the right hand of the Father, he says, right? Or he is sitting at the right hand of the Father at that time, too. Jesus is our advocate, our lawyer, before the Father. And if we truly desire it or want it, Jesus will plead our case, and he's going to win. He can't get around it. He's going to win. This is not like, you know, earthly lawyers where you give them thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and then they lose the case, and you go to jail anyway, you know? You know? When you talk about the ultimate and mighty counselor, he's called. And what do lawyers call themselves? Counselors. In 1 John 2:1 it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Because the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the sins we commit still have to generate a death. The difference here is, if we are believers, the death was already committed on Calvary. If you look at the word advocate in the Strong's Concordance, it comes back as parakletos, which means comforter or advocate or called to one's side, one who pleads another's case or another's cause before a judge, a pleader or a counselor for defense, a legal assistant, one who pleads another case with one or an intercessor. That's what Jesus is. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He's our lawyer. We're all in trial. We're all going to be judged. There's a judge. Jesus is, of course, judging everything, but the fact of the matter is, if you look at it in the order of things set up, there's a judge, there's a lawyer, there's a defendant. And there is a punishment or a reward. Either you're going to be free into eternal life or you're going to be sent into eternal death. So, can we know the date that begins this judgment? Everybody go to Daniel chapter 8. Where's my Bible? Here it is. Daniel had a vision, which entailed 2,300 years, well, actually it says in the vision 2,300 days that these situations would be going on. But we understand Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16, and Numbers 14:34 says, in prophecy, when a day is mentioned, it means a year. So if it's 2,300 days, it actually means 2,300 years. And if you wanted to flip over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, you'll see that it was proclaimed that the 2,300 years would start at the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That's when you start counting forward. The angel Gabriel literally told Daniel that fact in Daniel chapter 9. And history records that Jerusalem did get rebuilt, and it's recorded in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verses 1 to 27, and just about the whole chapter there, I guess, talks about it. And that was historically dated to be 457 B.C. And we know there's a bunch of prophecies in there in Daniel. I'm not going to get into all of them, but, let's just, if we're in Daniel chapter 8 here. Okay, Daniel, where'd you go? There you are. This is the first book I ever read. Oh, no, actually, I'm sorry, I take that back. Revelation was. I forget that day, too. That one woman came up to me, she bought me a Bible. Fran, you still got that Bible, Ryrie Study Bible?
It's somewhere around.
This woman was born, she was a brand new Christian or something like that, and she came up to me and she handed me this Ryrie Study Bible, and she said she was in prayer, and it was revealed that she goes, "You got to read Revelation." She just handed me the book. It says she was told I have to read Revelation. Because I was into dreams and all that stuff back then, and I kind of understood, symbolism, but I couldn't understand the symbols in Revelation at all. And I realized, well, hey, if this is in the Bible, wouldn't the Bible explain these symbols in here? I mean, it doesn't make any sense otherwise. I mean, I'm not going to ask a man's opinion. But anyway, Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and to the host to be trodden underfoot?" And I'm not going to get into all these symbolism. We'll be getting into that later on when we do our Bible studies throughout the entire, all the prophecies I'd like to study during the Bible studies. In about a couple of months we'll start that. But verse 14 says, "And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall sanctuary be cleansed," or justified. Cleansed, justified, however you want to look at it. Okay? I'm going to have to redesign this lectern, pulpit, whatever you want to call it. My Bible keeps slipping off of this little lip here. It doesn't hold it too well. To understand the judgment, we're going to have to go through the 2,300 days prophecy and the cleansing of the sanctuary. The angel tells, Gabriel tells Daniel, it starts when Jerusalem is allowed to be rebuilt. In Ezra chapter 7, we find King Artaxerxes saying, go ahead, rebuild Jerusalem. That was in the autumn of 457 BC. Now, if you count forward, exactly 2,300 years, you'll come to the autumn or the fall of 1844, October 22nd, actually, to be accurate, of October 24th. That's when the sanctuary would be cleansed, according to these prophecies. And to confirm that all this is true, I mean, if one prophecy is correct, then the one next to it and next to it, because this is a 2,300 year prophecy, there's a whole mess of different situations going on in here. For example, 70 weeks are determined unto thy people. It's said in Daniel 9:24. So if you count weeks, how many days are in a week of seven? So that's 7 years. So 70 weeks would be 490 years, right? 70 times 7. So 490 years. So if you count forward from 457 BC to see if this prophecy is accurate, what happened in exactly 490 years later? Stephen was stoned. Probation closed. Because it said that, you know, 70 weeks are determined for your people. In other words, you got 490 years to get right with God. And then on the autumn of 34 AD, Stephen was stoned in the exact year. In other words, he made that, he spoke that message, he preached it, and he told the Pharisees everything that was true, what they did to Jesus and everything like that, and then they bit on him and they cast him out of the city and they killed him, stoned him. Another way to confirm these prophecies is it said you also had the arrival of Messiah, which would be, 62 weeks? Not the whole 70 weeks. In other words, or 63 weeks. 7 years before the 490 years was up, you just subtract, you get 463 years. And Daniel says plainly that within the 463 years, Messiah will arrive. And then exactly 3.5 years after he arrives, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. We all understand that. So in the exact year, if you count 463 years from 457 BC, you'll come to 27 AD when Jesus Christ arrived and was baptized in the River Jordan. And then exactly 3.5 years later, in the spring of AD 31, he's crucified. And then another 3.5 years later, Stephen stoned. There's your 490 years. So, I mean, all these are falling into place here. So what does the cleansing consist of? What is it that has to be cleaned? Why is it has to be cleaned? What does cleaning mean? I mean, you know, there's a lot more, I can go in a lot more in depth with this, and I do plan on doing that, but I'm just giving like a generalized overview right now. Because there have been some questions raised in regards to this, and I always wait for the Lord to tell me what to preach on. And sometimes he does have his children approach and ask questions. And this is more or less the case that happened here. Two services will take place in the sanctuary. We all understand that the Lord asked the people to build a sanctuary on the earth. We know what went on with Moses. We know it's a perfect pattern what was built in heaven by hands, not human hands. Okay? But there's two services that take place in the sanctuary. First, the daily sacrifice or the daily service in which, you know, sheep are brought in. They're sacrificed for every single person's sins. Day after day after day after day after day, these sheep are brought in here, and there's blood all over the place, and the blood is thrown on the temple veil, and, you know, it's just a mess. At the end of the year, you got this, there's not blood all over the ground and all over the place. What I mean is the temple veil is stinking by the end of the year. That's one of the reasons the altar of incense is right in front of the temple veil, and incense in prophecy represents the prayers of a Christian. So the stink of the rotted blood on the temple veil that separates into the most holy place is overcome by our own prayers. The Lord understands the stink of our sin, but the sweet savor of our prayers are covering that up. And then at the end, the second service that is done in the sanctuary is at the end of the year, called the Day of Atonement, when it's cleansed. And then the Lord, of course, miraculously cleans that temple veil. The blood just miraculously disappears, and then they start the whole thing over again. Okay, now that's not going to start all over again at the end of all things. Once it's done, it's done. The devil's not going to get a second chance to start this mess up again. And so at the Day of Atonement, the sins of the truly repentant are forgiven and erased. They're gone. So like a babe in Christ that comes up and says, I've given Jesus Christ my life, and all the sins I've committed, I've confessed, and a week later, the devil starts whispering, saying, oh, you didn't confess them good enough. Or you didn't really mean it when you confessed it.
Or it didn't work.
Because I don't know, I've been doing this for quite a few years, and I've run across quite a few babes in Christ, and they always say they just feel like they didn't. I says, you know, when you come to the Lord with a confessed sin, he's going, you didn't commit that sin. He actually puts it in the seal of forgetfulness. He really does forget it. It's gone. It's wiped off. That's the gift. All you got to do is confess and admit what you did was wrong and accept his son as Savior. That's all he's asking. He's not asking for money. He's not asking for work.
Admit it with true remorse.
Yes.
Happened.
Yeah. True remorse.
You can't want to mean it the next week do the same sin.
Yeah. But, you know, some...
I mean, how does that work?
Well, even if you do commit the sin again, the Bible says, I mean, even Jesus says, what if someone sinned against you? How many times should you forgive them? 70 times 70, sir. You know, 70 times 7. Or 70 times 7 or whatever. Just keep forgiving them. If they're remorseful, if they're honest. Because like, for example, take cigarettes, for example. Because I get friends that smoke. Online, offline, whatever. And it's an addiction. It was designed by Satan because the devil knows how the human body works just as well as God does. And he knows certain carcinogens. I mean, think about it. With United States of America cigarettes, most of the stuff in there is addicting. The tobacco isn't really that big of a problem. It's the carcinogens and all this other junk that these poisons they put in there. And so you try to quit, and you quit, and all of a sudden you're drawn back, and you fall, and you do it. And then you ask the Lord for help again. It's just like with alcoholics. They have the same situation. I got a friend that's got a real problem with alcohol. And he'll fall once a week. He won't slip. He'll just jump right in and fall once a month. But then when he does it, it's 3 or 4 day binge. And then he's got all this guilt for like a week, and then he's getting back in the scriptures, and he's honestly and he's remorseful, but then boom, something happens, the devil attacks. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if you keep doing it thinking, oh, well, like I used to do when I was a Catholic, I'm going to commit all this sin all week long, and then Saturday I'm going to go to confession and start all over again, start another week. And that's just giving them, huh?
He sees it.
He knows that. Yeah, he can tell the heart. He can tell when someone's remorseful. He can tell when they're honest about what they're doing. And so, on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the truly repentant were then totally erased. And now in Hebrews 9:24 it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So, we have also seen that the earthly sanctuary was really a model of the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is now at now. Because the Lord even told Moses, make the sanctuary on earth in the pattern I give you that I have in heaven already. So I ask, is the heavenly sanctuary going to be purified or cleansed just like the earthly one was every year on a Day of Atonement? Hebrews 9:23, just go back a verse, it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So, yeah, the heavenly sanctuary is going to be purified, but with better blood than just blood of sheep and rams and goats and pigeons, you know, doves or whatever. It's going to be the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. So according to the prophecy, this purification began in 1844. This is the first phase of the judgment. In 1 Peter, now the purification of the heavenly sanctuary is only valid to those professing to follow God. I mean, anybody else, it's just, you know. We'll look what 1 Peter says in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God." He's going to go right where his followers are first and judge them first. Because they're the ones that are supposed to be proclaiming the message to the world anyway. So if they're messing up, they're the ones that are going to get in deep trouble, you know. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I mean, even, you know, the Lord is not a respecter of persons. If someone's going to step out against him, they're going to suffer the consequences. His mercy is just as high as his justice. That's why Lucifer, who used to be the most beautiful angel, was cast out of heaven. You'd think he'd get to stay up there because he's such a beautiful angel. But look, if he steps out and he goes absolute against the will of God, and does it in a blunt and hateful manner, you know, he wasn't repentant. He wasn't repentant at all until it was too late. So the judgment began in the heavenly sanctuary in 1844 with the examination of each believer's case. Now, on the day of the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary, each Jew who had persisted in his sins, in the like the earthly one, like years ago when they used to do the lamb sacrifices, if a Jew kept bringing these sheep and just kept doing the sin anyway and just asking every day for forgiveness for the sin, he knows he's going to do again anyway. They're not even going to get any blessing from that at all. You know, it's just like what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. He goes, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." See, they're calling him Lord, proclaiming, in other words, these are going to be Christians. People on earth right now are calling themselves Christians. And they're not really Christians, because he says, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" Now, they're going to have some gifts. Not only are they calling themselves Christians, but they're speaking prophecies. Just like the foolish virgins.
They're not doing it for God, they're doing it for money.
Yeah, because some of these people do it for a career, they don't do it for the Lord, exactly. And then it goes on to say, they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And iniquity is not just sin. Iniquity is known sin. It's like someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then all of a sudden goes back and, you know, just knows something is sinful and does it anyway. That's worse than just being a sinner. It's, you know, a sinner is just a sinner, a person that's not saved. You know, at least they got an offer. That's why the Revelation says, "I'd rather you be cold or hot." You know, one of the ways, just that lukewarm stuff, where they're acting like they're walking with Christ and they're doing whatever they want anyway. So since 1844, the judgment has been going on. The Lord has been separating the goats from the sheep. This has been going on, you know, in other words, he's separating the Christians from the false ones. It's like that parable that Christ said about the one that, you know, the farmer that throws out the seeds, and then someone comes out in the middle of the night, throws out a bunch of new seeds that are weeds, and he lets them all mix together, you know. When the investigative judgment starts, he's going to start separating them. And keep in mind, performing miracles like Benny Hinn or any of these other false prophets, or this Maitreya guy that comes around. I don't know if you heard of Maitreya. You ever hear of him? You ever heard of him? He's been around about 10 years. His followers, or himself one time, did appear on Pell Talk one time. Now, they have rooms on Pell Talk where they do talk about him. You go in the room and you can't speak or talk. You can only listen to what they're saying. Maitreya is, some people consider him to be the Antichrist, and it's just one of those other false prophets. That's all he is. Maitreya is a Middle Eastern man about this tall. He's about 5'7", 5'8", something like that. Long hair, long black beard, wears the robes, and he calls himself a holy man. He calls himself the reincarnation of Buddha. He calls himself the reincarnation of Allah, or Muhammad, or Jesus.
If he calls himself the Antichrist...
No, he's not calling himself the Antichrist. Some people out there are saying this is the Antichrist. And he's just another one of those false prophets or false teachers or whatever. This guy will actually... There'll be a crowd of people talking about Maitreya. This has happened a few times with witnesses, where there's a couple of hundred people in a room, big room, and all of a sudden, he'll just pop right in front of them and just appear. He'll just stand there. And he'll wave his hand, and all of a sudden there'll be these tables filled with food. And he'll wave his other hand, it'll be these livestock, live animals all over the place. And then he'll just descend out of the room and disappear. Yeah. This guy is getting very popular, huh?
How does a man do that?
With being demon-possessed. He is absolutely... That's why Jesus says, many wonderful works. And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" And he says, "Get away from me, I never knew you." Towards the end, right before Jesus gets here,
Buddha's
all false. It's false, yeah. He's just a fat guy with big earlobes.
Right.
Yeah, I don't know what he is. I don't know if he really was a man or not. I think he was, huh?
The devil can come.
Yes, the Bible says, marvel not, because Satan himself can appear as an angel of light.
He can make false miracles.
He can make false. That's what, see, a lot of us believe this as well, that when Antichrist is, like when Satan himself stands on the planet and calls himself Jesus Christ, he's going to act like he's raising people from the dead, like St. Peter or St. Paul or even...
Or do the food trick thing. Like
yeah, he'll do the food trick thing. Well, he did it like in 1917 in Fatima. They photographed it. This is when I wasn't a Catholic back then. I wasn't even born. But this woman starts floating above this tree in a grotto. And these three young children, Lucia, Maria, and I can't remember the other kid's name, start seeing this beautiful lady, they called her. And she kept showing up on the 13th of every month, over and over and over and over again. And then she finally gave her name as the Blessed Virgin. And she said there'll be a wonderful sign in 1917. She'll do this wonderful sign to prove that she's authentic. The devil always does these things right before the human's eyes. That's why Jesus says many wonderful works, and he still doesn't know them. He says, miracles does not make a Christian. This one day that they were expecting this miracle, there was like a few hundred thousand people there. They cameraed, I mean, there was pictures in the old newspapers about this. And it's raining like all, it's just cats and dogs, umbrellas for like a sea of umbrellas. And they're all waiting around, these three little kids kneeling down praying rosaries by this grotto waiting for Mary to appear. And all of a sudden Mary appears and they start going into their trance and sticking their tongues out acting like they're getting the Holy Communion and all this weird stuff is going on. And all of a sudden the sun, all of a sudden the clouds just opened up and the ball of fire that we call the sun that's 93 million miles away started getting really close to the planet. It got really big and covered up the whole horizon. Then it started to shrink and bounce around and dance and people were screaming and thinking it was the end of the world. And when it was all said and done, all the ground was dry and dusty. And this is all photographed going on. So these devils can do these things very easily. And they can allow it to be photographed. Just like with, you know. That's why you have to know Jesus. That's why Jesus says when... When someone says, I'm in the inner rooms or I'm in the deserts, don't go there. Because he wasn't kidding. They're going to do things that humans can't handle. They're going to think, oh, that's got to be God. How can you explain that otherwise? Well, if you don't read a Bible, you can't. You know? So anyway, getting back. Sorry about going off track there. But that's more or less on track because Jesus said they're going to be doing many wonderful works. So the fact remains the names of the false Christians will be erased from the book of life. Like Exodus 32:33 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book. Or Revelation 3:5, I use this many times with some of my Baptist friends. Said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So, how can this once under grace, always under grace theology work? I mean, this is just one or two verses. I've got like 38. There's actually Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8 is my favorite one, where it actually says the person receives the Holy Spirit, has proof they have the Holy Spirit, and they turn their back on God, they have lost their salvation. And this is just one of like 38 or 39 verses that I come up with that prove that once under grace, always under grace is a lie. See, the Baptists will teach if you get Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can go back into your sinful life and still be guaranteed heaven. Now, when you go to heaven, you might be retarded for all eternity, but you'll still go to heaven because those who are least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the word least actually comes back. Nothing's called least in heaven. If it's called least, it means they're speaking of something that's not there. It's just not there. There's nothing that's least in heaven. But, so there's so how is judgment done? How is the judgment actually done? That more or less allows for the cleaning of the sanctuary. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, the small, the great, and the great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. You know, there's actually a lot of books. I did study on this once. I'm not done with it. I just started messing around trying to figure out where the books are at, how many different books there are. And you can go on forever. You got the book of knowledge, book of the law, book of conscience, book of life, book of words, book of secrets, book of works, book of remembrance. I mean, just all these different books are going to be used in judging us. So first there's the book of life containing the names of all those claiming to be, you know, followers of Jesus Christ. And as we have seen, just before Jesus gets here, God will erase from the book the names of the people of all those whose their conversion wasn't true. They just did it for the sake of, like some people do it for fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, so they get Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. that's, you know, it's the wrong reason for doing it. Yeah, you got to do it because you love the Lord and you want to glorify Him. You don't want to do it just to save your flesh. You know, that's, you know.
And he sees that.
Yeah, he sees that. Yeah, he realizes that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord," and some people, you know, some people that do that for the wrong reason, start off the wrong way, can eventually come to the truth and realize how much love the Lord has offered them. And so, like the scripture says, it's because He first loved us that we ended up loving Him, because we realize how much love He has given us and what He has given up for us and what He has done for us and how He has died for us, and makes people love you, you know, it makes them love Him. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, that took upon His name," or that thought upon His name. And then Revelation 22, verse 11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." In other words, there's going to come a day when the judgment's done. Probation's over. And that's when you're going to see the plagues of Revelation hit. You'll know when the investigative judgment is done. Those people that have not been judged worthy of heaven will receive the plagues of Revelation. So, there's also the Book of Remembrance containing all the good works of God's children, which will justify the reward of each one on earth. So, and now Amos chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." Jeremiah 2:22 says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." There are books containing the bad works of all those who rejected God's offer of salvation. These books will justify the punishment, of course, of each unrepentant sinner. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, and verse 16 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now this here, this next statement, makes me wonder how people cannot understand how they got to keep the Ten Commandments, because it says, "For not the hearers of the laws are before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." And we all know that James 2:12 says that we're judged by the law of liberty, so the basis of the judgment will be the law of God. That'll be the basis. And that, you know, that's could be a future sermon or Bible study on that, of course. We've done a few things about the law already. But let's see. John chapter 12, verses 47 to 48 says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to the judge of the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And the times of this ignorance God winked at," it says in Acts 17:30, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So we don't have to worry, like, especially babes in Christ, people that don't think they can do it, they can't get right with Christ. There's people out there that say, "Well, I don't know enough about Christianity, I'm going to go to hell." The Bible says plainly that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. He was, alive 2 or 3 hours on the cross. Who knows how long. But his whole life was nothing but sin and decadence. That's what got him on the cross. He was a thief or a murderer. He'd probably done other things in his life. And here he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, realizing him. He's just a babe in Christ. He doesn't know that much about doctrines or anything like that. The Lord just looks at the amount of light that this man has. He just looks at the amount of truth that he understands. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian. There's things I don't get, you know. And the Lord's not going to judge me on things I don't understand. And He knows if you understand it or not, you know. So He's only going to judge you on things you know. So if you know it's wrong to do this, and then you choose not to do it, he judges you righteously. But if someone knows it's wrong to do this, and they do it anyway, He judges them there. But then if they confess, that's the neat thing. That gift is still offered if they confess. Because that's another thing. A lot of people have a hard time confessing their sins, especially the embarrassing ones. "Oh, it's embarrassing to confess that sin to God. You know, I just don't like talking about it." Well, you did it right in front of him. You know, it's not like you can hide. You can, sure, get in a lead-lined room. He's still going to see you committing the sin. Get on the moon. in an airtight capsule. He's still going to see the sin. You know? So it doesn't matter where you're at, he's still going to see it. All right. So in other words, the judgment will only take into account each person's knowledge regarding truth. That's why even people that are living in the outback in Australia that never seen a Bible, well, you know, they'd have to hear it, because the Bible does say that the gospel will be preached throughout the entire world, and there's missionaries everywhere. But they're not going to be theologians. You've got pygmies in Africa running around that have been told things about Jesus, and they've been told just enough. They'll be judged accordingly. With today's technology, we can get this message across the entire world. And the thing that bothers me is you got TBN doing it, but they're not doing the gospel. You know, they're getting bits and pieces of it out there. It's all twisted up. And it's just like an NIV Bible, though. People will find the truth on there, and they'll also see other things that they're doing on there is wrong. I just wish there was, I would pray that there would be a television network that would go around the world for the Lord. But the Lord has a much better network. He has his believers everywhere, you know? So it's a lot better than, the devil can only use the satellites and all this other stuff, but we can actually go one-on-one everywhere we're at. So, soon there's only going to be two classes of people on this planet. The cleansing of the sanctuary is about to be completed. This will put an end to the first part of the judgment, the investigative judgment. Then you got the executive judgment. That's the second death, of course. We'll get into that in another time. The investigative judgment has to end one day. It has to be over with. It's easy for the Lord to judge the dead. Their game's over. Everything's over with. It's easy to judge them. They did this or they did that. It's over with. It's a little more difficult to judge the living or the quick, because the Lord says he'll judge the quick and the dead. The quick are the living. They're a little bit more difficult to judge because they're still walking. They still have an opportunity to turn their back on Christ or turn towards Christ. So they still have an opportunity. But one day that opportunity is going to be pulled. Probation will end. We'll know it when we see the plagues beginning. It's just like you don't know exactly the date it happens, just like you don't know the exact date that probation closed on all the churches, including the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. No one knows the exact date that probation closed on that church. But we now have evidence it has closed. All you got to do is pick up the CAST. It's the yearbook for Andrews University or the yearbook for Loma Linda, and look at all the Roman Catholic pictures in there, or the Roman Catholic statements or theology that's mentioned in there, and what they're teaching in the churches. You can see probation's closed. It's a Roman Catholic Seventh-day Adventist church. They just did something recently that allowed Notre Dame to be a part of. Couldn't believe it. Just a little while ago. I got a videotape on it. I was watching it yesterday evening. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Which means when Jesus comes back, it's over with. The judgment's done. It'll have been done for at least a year, because the plagues fall within one day, it says in Revelation, and a day is a year in prophecy. So the judgment will be done before he gets here. The fate of each person will be fixed, and Jesus will finally return to gather his people out of the graves and off the planet that are alive. And then Revelation 20 verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received a mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. A lot of people think that means, oh, that's hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Says, really? The mark of the beast happens at the end. And there are 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. So people are going to start losing their heads soon. I mean, if you don't believe me, why are all the Muslims cutting heads off? They're getting people used to seeing it. And contrary to popular belief, the 1,000 years begins after Jesus Christ returns and then goes back to heaven. It won't be on planet Earth. The wicked are all saying that we'll reign with Christ on Earth for 1,000 years. That's what the devil's saying. Well, the wicked will be on Earth for 1,000 years. Yes, that's a fact. They'll all be dead, but they'll be on Earth 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" That's what we're going to be doing during those 1,000 years. "And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" like the little things that happen. Somebody says, oh, you're judging me. You know, people say that. People say that to me all the time. Like I had a drunk walk up to me, says, you're judging me. You're judging me. I think like blind, staggering drunk, right? And I go, sir, I'm not judging you at all. You know, what to judge someone is to have a person, a judge, have a defending attorney and a prosecuting attorney. The judge has not seen the person commit the crime. So the defending attorney is trying to say he didn't commit it. The prosecuting attorney is saying he did commit it. So the judge has to make the decision because he never saw the crime committed. And I go, sir, you're walking up to me drunk. Your slurred speech, your wobbly walk, your foul odor, all of it tells me you're drunk. I'm not judging you at all. You told me you're drunk. You know, so they, you know, but they can go any way they want. So during these 1,000 years, God's people will judge and will study the individual cases of the wicked, their responsibilities, their degree of guilt according to their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. Some people are going to burn a little longer than others, but they will eventually die because Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says we're going to walk on their ashes. It's not going to be eternal life in fire like Satan's been saying to make God look like a tyrant. God is merciful as well as just. And then it says Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was actually designed for devil and his angels, but people wanted to jump in with him. So. And who are those that are in the fire? Just to give you an idea, Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful, these are the people that are in the fire. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think about that. Some people are going to go to hell for one lie. Could you imagine that? They have a lie that they've been keeping their whole life, and they've been telling the lie over and over again their whole life. They don't lie about anything else. They just have one lie. Or some people go to hell for just one lustful act, one moment of passion, and don't ask for forgiveness of it. At the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are going to come back to life, and they're going to receive their verdict of guilt. Having rejected God's call to salvation, the sentence will be total and final destruction. So, getting back to that first angel, Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7 says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. 1844, the hour of judgment started. It has come. We are being judged right now. The investigative judgment. The sanctuary is about to be cleansed. It's about to be over with. I mean, all those, I mean, if it's not accurate, if 1844 is wrong, then all the other prophecies that are in that 2,300-year prophecy have to be wrong too. Jesus didn't show up in 27 A.D. He didn't die in 31 A.D. Stephen wasn't stoned in 34 A.D. The Catholic Church didn't start in 458. It didn't end in 1798. For a short period of time and come back in 1929. You know, all these things, all these prophecies that fell into place accurately, every single one of them, there's a whole mess of them in that 2,300 years. All of them have to be false if this last one is false. But the investigative judgment had to have started because it was prophesied to start. Yeah, waiting their sins by the word. I got the, where was that? By the word that, yeah, well, the word which is flesh, Jesus did mention that. We had a verse there earlier where Jesus says they'll be judged by his word, and he's the word made flesh. Okay, so do we all rely on the only advocate that can really help us, the only lawyer that can really help us, which is Jesus Christ, that he may appear for us before the throne of God and obtain guaranteed forgiveness? Acts 24:25 says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So do we rely on the advocate that can give us guaranteed forgiveness, or are we perhaps like Felix, afraid of the judgment because we have not yet put our lives into the hands of Jesus, the one and only Savior of the Lord? It's kind of like that thing I said the last couple of weeks. My mom gets a maid, and she cleans the house before the maid comes. Do you actually think that you can become a Christian before Jesus Christ? Before you go to... In other words, some people want to get their lives right before they go to the Lord.
says, no, you get your life right by going to the Lord.
Come as you are.
Come as you are, he says. Yeah. So let's remember that we must all appear before the divine court. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, which with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The only way to be acquitted is to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. His presence within us will help us to keep the Ten Commandments, which expresses his will for each of us anyway. So now I have a few quotes from Sister White that kind of go into a little bit of the detail on this. It's probably take me 3 minutes to read it, and that's it. We're done. But I would also suggest those listening, if you want any other information, a little bit more in depth about the investigative judgment. I was reading something yesterday, and I just happened to be in reading it, and I should have used it in the sermon, but I thought maybe it would be better if you read it on your own, because it really hits. If you've got The Great Controversy, Volume 4, if not, send me an email. I will send you a copy of this section of this, what I read. It starts on, write this down. It's in, for those of you that are listening, if you want this. It's The Great Controversy, GC, just put GC, Volume 4, pages 262 to 267. Well, 267 is like half a page. So 262 to page 267. She goes into detail regarding the investigative judgment, the 2300 days, the cleansing of the sanctuary, really good detail. If you want, send me an email. I will copy and paste that entire 3 or 4 pages into an email and send it off to you. But here, listen to what Sister White has to say about this, and then we'll close with this. And this is from FLB 206 to 207, pages 206 and 207. What's FLB again? I forget. I'm sure somebody in the room knows what it is. Just type it up in the room. Faith I live by. Okay, that's it. Yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting these abbreviations. I have a hard time with sometimes. All right. Pages 206 and 207 says this. The passing of the time in 1844 was a period of great events, opening to our astonished eyes the cleansing of the sanctuary transpiring in heaven, and having decided relation to God's people upon the earth. Also the first and second angels' messages, and the third unfurling the banner on which was inscribed the the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. One of the landmarks under this message was the temple of God seen by his truth-loving people in heaven, and the ark containing the law of God. The light of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment flashed its strong rays in the pathway of the transgressors of God's law. The non-immortality of the wicked is an old landmark. I can call to mind nothing more than can come under the head of the old landmarks. All this cry about changing the old landmarks is all imaginary. Oh, I'm sorry, that was C.W. That was C.W. 30, page 30, chapter 2. Now this is FLB, Faith I Live By, pages 206 and 207. That was what I just read is C.W. 30, paragraph 2. Okay, she goes, this I like the way she puts this, that's why I figured I'd save this the best for last. All I just gave in my sermon was more or less a breakdown. We are going to be judged. Prophecy does say there is a date for the judgment to start. We don't need to know when it ends. We'll see it when the plagues hit, but my main thing was to let those listening to know there is absolutely positively judgment. We can't get around it unless we accept Christ as Lord. He'll step up as our lawyer, and we won't be judged, period. Okay, so she goes on to say in page 206, 207, she goes, what is the cleansing of the sanctuary? That there was such a service in connection with the earthly sanctuary is stated in the Old Testament scriptures. But can there be anything in heaven to be cleansed? In Hebrews chapter 9, the cleansing of both the earthly and the heavenly sanctuary is plainly taught. That's what we talked about earlier. I believe it's verse 24 and 23. 23 and 24. The cleansing, both in the typical and in the real service, must be accomplished with blood. In the former, with the blood of animals. In the latter, with the blood of Christ. In other words, the old sanctuary that's on the planet, that Moses was part of, the blood of animals was used. Well, the one in heaven, it's the blood of Christ that's used. A much better offering. Continuing, she goes, the cleansing was not a removal of physical impurities, for it was to be accomplished with blood, and therefore must be a cleansing from sin. But how could there be sin connected with the sanctuary, either in heaven or upon earth? As the sins of the people were anciently transferred, in figure, to the earthly sanctuary by the blood of this typical, by the sin offering, wait, I'm sorry, to the earthly sanctuary by the blood, here, I'll start that line again. As the sins of the people were anciently transferred in figure to the earthly sanctuary by the blood of the sin offering, so our sins are, in fact, transferred to the heavenly sanctuary by the blood of Christ. And as the typical cleansing of the earthly was accomplished by the removal of the sins by which it had been polluted, so the actual cleansing of the heavenly is to be accomplished by the removal or blotting out of the sins, which are there recorded. This necessitates an examination of the books of record to determine who, through repentance of sin and faith in Christ, are entitled to the benefits of his atonement. Then, in the great day of final award, by virtue of the atoning blood of Christ, the sins of all the truly penitent will be blotted from the books of heaven. He, Christ, asks for his people not only pardon and justification, full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat upon his throne. The coming of Christ as our high priest to the most holy place for the cleansing of the sanctuary brought to view in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, which we read earlier, the coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, as presented in Daniel 7:13, and the coming of the Lord to his temple, foretold by Malachi, are descriptions of the same event. And this is also represented by the coming of the bridegroom to the marriage, described by Christ in the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. The cleansing of the sanctuary invokes a work of investigation, a work of judgment. Did you get that? The cleansing of the sanctuary invokes a work of investigation, a work of judgment. This work, that's why I mentioned there is an investigative judgment, we will be judged. That is more or less the cleansing of the sanctuary. This work must be performed prior to the coming of Christ to redeem his people. For when he comes, his reward is with him to give every man according to his works. Nothing unclean is going to get into heaven. We have to have our sins forgiven before we can come in, which means the sanctuary has to be cleansed before we come in. All those sins we committed have to be blotted out of heaven, because they're in there now. And they're going to stay in there until he cleans it. And if we don't accept Christ as Lord and Savior, our sins are still going to be kicked out of heaven, but they're going to be put on the scapegoat along with us that are thrown in the lake of fire. Either your sins are going to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, or they're going to be burned up in the fire. One or the other. They're not going to be there anymore. They're going to be gone. You just have to make a decision whether you want them to be gone and you still to be alive, or whether you want them to be gone and you to be dead. That's the difference. For when he comes, his reward is with him to give every man according to his works. In the day of final reckoning, position, rank, or wealth will not alter by a hair's breadth the case of anyone. By the all-seeing God, men will be judged by what they are in purity and nobility and love for Christ. In other words, you ain't going to be able to hide thing one. Like when Moses came off the mountain and his face was glowing, the people said, cover your face, we can't handle it. Why? Because the presence was upon him, and they knew that their sins were being revealed. They felt so disgusting and so putrid in his presence. They said, cover your face, we can't handle it. Now, think of 10,000 times 10,000 angels in the sky with Jesus glowing like never before, and the Father right there with him. That's why the people start screaming, let the rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, and he who sits on the throne. They can't handle it. They know their sin is disgusting. But we go, this is our God. We have waited for him because we know our sins are gone. We don't have anything to be embarrassed about. We don't have anything to be guilty of. We don't have anything to be fearful of because he cleansed the sanctuary. All our sins gone. We don't even have to, hey, he really did get rid of them. They're gone. But the rest of the wicked down here says, oh, we wanted to keep ours. And this is what you get when you keep them.
Harvest
That's sad, yeah. Sister White speaks about that. The harvest is past. There's going to be people that are going to say, like the foolish virgins, the harvest is past. In other words, there's going to be people.
Jeremiah 8:20.
Is that where it says it? Here, let me pull it up real quick. Because there are going to be people after the plagues begin, or right when they start realizing what's happening. Because think about it. You got people that understand the prophecies that aren't going to go to heaven. And they're going to realize what they're looking at. And they're going to, even before Christ splits the sky. Look at Jeremiah 8:20. Fran brought this one up. It says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There's going to be some people like that. Sister White goes into a little bit more detail about that, about saying there's people that actually know, oh my gosh, what have we done? It's too late. Right, in closing, it says Adventists, this is from FLB 284, paragraph, who knows, I think it ends with paragraph 8. It's only like two paragraphs, I think. Anyway, it says Adventists then held that the earth, or some portion of it, was the sanctuary. This is how they messed up in 1844. They understood that the cleansing of the sanctuary was the purification of the earth by the fires of the last great day, and that this would take place at the second advent, hence the conclusion that Christ would return in the earth in 1844. Revelation 10 speaks of this as well. They messed up. They misunderstood the prophetic events regarding the cleansing of the sanctuary. They thought it was the end of the world. It was the beginning of the investigative judgment. They thought it was the end of the world. They didn't know that the cleansing of the sanctuary was going to take this long, too, I'm sure. They thought, okay, cleansing, fire, all this, boom, okay, Jesus will come. And even the prophecy said, that little scroll he put in his mouth, sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. It was sweet on October 22nd. It was real bitter on October 23rd because they messed up. Continuing, she says, but the appointed time had passed and the Lord had not appeared. The believers knew that God's word could not fail. Their interpretation of the prophecy must be at fault. But where was the mistake? The non-believers didn't bother with this. They go, phew, that's it. I'm going to continue on in life. And they started scoffing, the believers. But the true believer went back to figure out where they messed up. In their investigation, they learned that there was no scripture evidence sustaining the popular view that the earth is the sanctuary, but they found in the Bible a full explanation of the subject of the sanctuary, its nature, location, and services. Those who followed in the light of the prophetic word saw that, instead of coming to the earth at the termination of 2,300 days in 1844, Christ instead entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to perform the closing work of atonement preparatory to his coming. Now, in the Holy of Holies, they again beheld him, their compassionate high priest, soon to appear as their king and deliverer. Following him by faith, they were led to see also the closing work of the church. They had a clearer understanding of the first and second angels' messages and were prepared to receive and give to the world the solemn warning of the third angel of Revelation 14. So it was designed for them. It was best they misunderstood it because it was easier to understand the other angels' messages, I would imagine, because it worked out perfectly. The Lord knows what he's doing. His ways are not our ways. He knows what's best and how best to handle situations. So, anyway, what are we going to sing? And I hope that helped clear up some questions that there were. There were, some questions. I think, 467? Yep, when we all get to heaven, 467 is what I'm going to sing. And I'm sorry if I went a little long, but, I was going to read that other thing, but that's about 5 pages. So I just... Okay. Okay, y'all, let's sing.
Okay.
If you... There's a whole service. Huh? Oh, where's my... So I need to do one. I have a couple later.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will hold. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sight. When we are deck to heaven, what a day of the joy and jubilation there will be. When we all wait up in Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let them be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of heaven glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we'll shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory, shout the victory.
Oh, sorry about that. I just turned on the mic. I didn't mute the mic right. No, you guys, what I meant was when I plug my mic back in, it makes a pop noise in the room, and I don't like that. I usually mute it before I disconnect it. All right, let's kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us the truth about the judgment. Thank you for helping us get ready. Thank you for winking at our times of ignorance, letting us realize that we can't know everything, but what we do know, thank you, Father, for giving us the strength to embrace it as truth and to do the right thing. As we see, Father, how you change our lives. I can remember years ago before I was a Christian, I used to think I was happy, but we had nothing but problems. And we got problems now, but now we got peace. Our cupboards are full, our bills are paid, and we have peace. We have perfect peace. Even in the midst of these trials and these attacks that are going on right now, we're in the midst of like three separate ones. So we thank you, Father, for giving us the strength, and thank you for the trials that help change our characters. Thank you again for the forgiveness of sin and blessing us the remainder of the Sabbath day. And thank you for giving us a good week ahead for all our loved ones, all those online and offline, all of us, so that we can have a good week and many opportunities to share with others the faith that we have in Jesus. Amen.